Good morning, everyone. It is great to be with you. I want to begin this morning with a little bit of a chuckle. So please chuckle with me, okay? It's okay to laugh at these things. Some of my favorite videos on Instagram are parents sharing reasons why their toddler cried. And if you're a parent who have or have had young children or are in that stage right now, you know what I mean. I've Googled and I found a Reddit page that had parents sharing reasons why their toddler cried. I just want to share a few of them with you this morning. The first is this parent would not let their child play in the bidet. This parent would not let their child share their drink with Shirley. Shirley is their Roomba. This parent would not let their child stir her cereal with their TV remote. That this parent would not let their youngest climb into the oven with the cookies. And finally, my favorite is this parent removed a dead ladybug from their mouth. They were very upset that they could not eat the ladybug. Toddlers are interesting creatures. And I myself have had a few funny interactions with my own. I have two children, one who's three, so he's in that stage, he's almost three, he's in that stage right now. And I have a five-year-old who has gone through that stage and sometimes is in that stage too still. And in these moments, you don't really know what to do as a parent. You honestly are trying to help your child, but in their mind, you have gravely offended them, ruined their life, and just stopped all the fun. Often, as a parent, you just laugh through these things awkwardly and just allow your child to kind of work through the emotions. Like, you know what? When they're 18, they'll realize eating ladybugs are not a good idea. Or stirring their cereal with a TV remote, you know, actually ruins the TV remote. And then you can't watch TV. So, you know, these are things that they'll understand later on in life. And you just let your child work through those emotions. And so that's kind of, I just wanted to share those funny things. Don't worry, it will relate in the sermon later, but we'll take a pause on that for a moment. We've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount and are coming to near the end. And this next section, when you initially look at it, when you read it in your Bible, it can really seem very disjointed and not really relating to the paragraph before or after. I'll show you a little later, when you look in your Bible, there might be headings or things like that, that when you initially look at it, it's like, how are these related? But first we're gonna read it and then I will show you what I mean. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 12, and it will be up on the screen. I do apologize if there are, I tried to make sure there was no spelling mistakes, but I was dictating my whole sermon and not typing, because that would have been really long. So just a warning, just follow along. All right, chapter 7, verses 1 to 12. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite! First get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls, then turn and attack you. Keep on asking, and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. This passage goes from don't judge to specks and logs. Then we've got pigs and pearls. And finally asking God for something and then wrapping it all up with the golden rule. Now, it would be really easy to look at these and separate them. And when you look at your Bible, you'll see that there's different headings over these different sections, which naturally breaks them up. However, these things, your verses and your chapters and these headings were not in the original text. They were actually placed there to help us go easier. Like when I say open up to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 to 12, you can easily find it instead of reading through. Okay, we're looking at do not judge, finally finding that. It makes it a lot easier to find. But sometimes these things that were added to help can make us not see how it was originally intended. I was just going to focus on the first half of this passage about the do not judging and the log in the eye, but in my study, I found that if I forget this last half of this section, I'm not doing this passage justice. And I want to show you what I mean. When you look at the first section, you see, for you will be treated as others, as you will, for, oh my goodness, for you will be treated as you treat others. And then when you go to number 12, do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. You've got bookends. These natural bookends, which means everything in between is related. And specifically, I don't know if it has it doesn't have in verse, in the NLT. I believe in other translations it has therefore. And whenever there's a therefore, it means it's referring to everything that was before it as well. And so we're going to explore, I'm going to take you on this journey and explore how all these seemingly disjointed paragraphs actually fit together. So let's begin. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use and judging by judging is the standard by which you will be judged. The Greek word for judge is krino. And this type of judging isn't like an evaluation or discernment or even simply determining right from wrong. This type of judgment that we're talking about is condemnation. When it says do not judge others, it's saying do not condemn others. And so what is condemnation? Condemnation is a final judgment of someone. And how does this actually look? Dallas Willard, in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, he talks about this condemnation, and so he says this, but what is it exactly that we do when we condemn someone? When we condemn another, we really communicate that he or she, in some deep and just possibly irredeemable way, bad. Bad as a whole and to be rejected. In our eyes, the condemned is among discards of human life. He or she is not acceptable, and we sentence that person to exclusion. Condemnation seeks to isolate and separate. It causes deep hurt and pain. And Dallas Willard, in his commentary, talks about anger and contempt are often linked with condemnation. And so anger and contempt can often be the condition of our heart when we condemn others. Contempt is despising someone, which is closely connected and intertwined when you condemn someone. And Dallas Willard once again says this, anger is not as closely intertwined with condemnation as contempt, but in fact, there is a close association. Watching anger in action, we see that it almost always leads to condemnation. Partly, no doubt, because condemnation is such a handy way of hurting people deeply, and anger, unjust anger, desires to hurt. Anger and contempt are not the heart posture that we are called to as believers. Jesus calls us to this higher standard, which is a heart posture. Condemnation, when coming from us humans, stems from anger and contempt, and not out of the heart of love, compassion, and grace, which we are called to have, his people, we are called to have, who have been saved by Jesus. We are to be imitators of Jesus. John 3:17 says this, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Final judgment is not our job. We are not given the task of determining people's hearts. That is the role of God, who sees all and knows all. And I want to read a few passages of scripture here. The first is Romans 14:10. "So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. "So don't make judgments for anyone ahead of time, before the Lord returns. Sure, he will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one whatever praise is due." We are not to take the position of judge, which rightly belongs to God. Doing that does not bring people closer to him. It doesn't point people to Jesus. It doesn't point people to his love and his saving grace. And if you have experienced his mercy and grace, if you have experienced the good news of Jesus Christ, we want to help others experience that as well. And condemnation does not do that. The scripture says, "For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged." So the question I present to you, how do you want to be judged and treated? And I would be safe to say, all of us would agree that you would want to be judged mercifully and fairly by other people. And so give the same courtesy to others. This passage of scripture continues on saying, "And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, 'Let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye,' when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite! First, get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye." It is human nature to judge others. It's human nature. And Jesus here redirects us to have an opportunity for critical self-reflection. Instead of worrying about other people's behaviors or actions, there needs to be a self-reflection or analysis on our end. I hate to break it to you, but we all have a distorted view of ourselves and blind spots. Little example is when I hear the recording of my voice, I'm like, "That's what you guys hear?" Because to me, it doesn't sound the same. Or when you take a selfie and then it like flips it around, you're like, "That's not what I saw on the camera." We all have this distorted view of ourselves, and we have blind spots. And this is why it is so important for us to deal with logs first, with our logs first. If we don't, we are hypocrites and look foolish. I want to give you a little example. This is why I have this. "Hey, Chrissy, can I help you? Hey, Jared, can I help you? I can't reach. Okay. No, I won't do that to any more people. But I look foolish, right? I look completely foolish trying to help someone with a little speck in their eye if I've got this giant log flopping around. I mean, logs wouldn't flop, but pool noodle. I look completely foolish. And it's absolutely ridiculous to think that you could actually help someone in this state. So how do we know we've got a log in our eye? Well, question would be, when do you get angry? When do you start to feel judgment towards someone? These are good places to start. They're not the only place to start, but they're good places to start. Evaluate how you interact with others, your emotions, your reactions, your thoughts. The most valuable question you can ask yourself, and more importantly, ask God, is why? Why am I reacting this way? Why am I responding to this in this way? When the grocery line is super long and the person in front of you is taking forever, or they're fumbling their debit card or credit card and gets declined, are you kind of getting really impatient? Are you getting a little like, man, I got somewhere to be. Can you just hurry up? Check yourself. There's an opportunity there for self-reflection. Emotions point to what's going on in our heart. And so when we take an inventory of how we're feeling or reacting in these ways, we get to see what's going on in our heart. Psalm 139, 23 to 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." Partner with the Holy Spirit and allow God to check your heart, because he is the one who is the ultimate judge. And he is the one that sees the heart's motives, and he is the one that can ultimately change and transform our lives and hearts. I mean, we can try on our own. Tried on my own. Doesn't work that well. But partnering with God and his Holy Spirit, he gives that strength. He gives that power. He is the one that brings that transformation. And so I encourage you, allow God to search you. Allow God to point out why you're reacting certain ways, why you're thinking certain things, all these things. Allow him to transform your heart. But we're not done yet, okay? Because this section of scripture doesn't stop here. It doesn't say, don't condemn and just focus on yourself. It says, first get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. First logs, then specks. First deal with your own stuff with God, then you can help others. And I'm not saying here that you have to be perfect in this area before you can help others. But we do others a great disservice if we don't acknowledge our own things before trying to help. And I really attempted to put it back up. But if I were to sit beside Chrissy with my log instead of being like, hey, Chrissy, you know, I noticed the situation, and, you know, I'm dealing with kind of the same thing right now. That's a way better scenario than if me just trying to poke her eye out. Galatians 6, 1 to 2 says this, and this is the NIV. "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." Part of living in community is accountability. God has created the church so we can support one another, encourage one another, and help one another live a life pleasing to God. But notice in Galatians 6, 1, it says, "You who live by the Spirit should gently restore." Condemnation does not seek to gently restore someone. It isolates and separates. So notice the difference here. Condemnation seeks to isolate and separate. But we are called to gently restore someone. If you're living by the Spirit, you are being directed by the Holy Spirit. There is a responsibility, as we're living in community within the church, to help our friends with the specks. But we need to be dealing with our logs first. We need to be acknowledging our logs first. So you've dealt with your logs. Now what? How do I help others? And God does not give us a formula on how to help others, okay? Because each situation and each person is very different. But this passage gives us a really good framework to begin with. First, going back to the beginning of the passage. Do not condemn. Do not make that final judgment on someone. When Jesus came to earth, it says he came to save the world and not condemn it. And we are to be that reflection of Christ. So therefore, if Christ did not come to condemn, we therefore have no right to condemn other people. Because it does the exact opposite of what we are called to do, and that is point to Christ. We are called to have the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. If you want people to treat you with love, with peace, with patience, with kindness, with gentleness, then and with forgiveness and mercy and compassion, if you want people to treat you like this, then this is how you also need to treat others. So this continues our framework. And then you also need to deal with your own stuff first. Continuing in our passage, though, we get to this interesting picture, which I'll be honest, I have been so confused by this pearls and pigs thing for a very long time. So I finally have some clarity, which is amazing. So we get this interesting picture that says, don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls and turn in attack. I want to reread this in the CSB here. Don't give what is holy to dogs or toss your pearls before pigs, or they will trample them under their feet, turn and tear you to pieces. That's a really scary thought. Now I think I'm scared of pigs. Just kidding. We have holy and dogs and pearls and pigs. And what in the world do these things have to do with helping people with specks in their eyes? Dogs back in Bible times were not considered pets. So I want you to erase that kind of connection between dogs and pets. Dogs back in Bible times were not pets at all, okay? They were scavengers. They lived off trash and dead animals. Now, holy refers to, and this is from the Bible Project, the holy food, which was food set apart for sacred feasts that are to be eaten in God's presence. These meals are for God's people to celebrate life. They're not for dogs, which were associated with impurity and death. So you've got your dogs and your holy food. And pearls, they're useless for pigs. They cannot appreciate the value that pearls have. Pigs want water, slop, and bud, not pearls. So when you try to help someone who is not ready for help or wanting your help, it doesn't usually end up in a good situation. And this is what this is referring to. Going back to toddlers, this is where it all ties in. Going back to toddlers, you think you're helping them by giving them a banana that has been slightly peeled. You've started it for them. However, you have just greatly offended them that you opened their banana. Big deal. So as a parent, you're like, okay, I'll just eat that one. Here, I won't open it. I won't touch it. Not going to open it, not touch it. It's not open in any shape or form. But that also gravely offends them. And you're stuck and you can't win. It's not about the banana, okay? Something's going on in their brain that they're trying to work out. They're tired or hungry or things like that. But they, in this instance, they're just not wanting. They're just not wanting your help. Maybe they still want the banana, but they're just not wanting your help in that area either. People may not be in a place to receive help or correction. It's just not the right time or place. An example, as a pastor, when someone is suffering a deep loss, sometimes they'll spew out in their grief some non-correct theology. And that, that's in their way of trying to bring comfort to themselves or process what has happened. And that would not be the time or place to correct them. Because that's not what they need. In that moment when they've suffered a great loss, what they need is a shoulder to cry on. They need someone to listen to them and maybe bring them some food. They don't need to be like, hey, your belief is wrong here. Let's just correct that first before we continue. No, they're not in that place ready to receive. Another example, those who do not believe in God do not need us telling them the right way to live according to what God wants us to live. Because they first need to experience the love of God and his saving grace. Looking at the story of the Bible, when God gave the law to his people in the Old Testament, he first saved his people from Egypt and then gave them the law. We are first saved, and then we begin on this journey on how to honor Christ with our lives, not the other way around. There are countless videos on social media that show this exact thing, Christians telling unbelievers that what they do is a sin. And 9 times out of 10, the response that they get is an attack like the dogs and pigs in Scripture, because that is not what they need. They need to know the love of God first. Jesus gives an analogy, or when he's talking about this passage, it's connected to Proverbs 26, verse 4 to 5. Don't answer the foolish arguments of fools, or you will become as foolish as they are. Be sure to answer the foolish arguments of fools, or they will become wise in their own estimation. Huh? These two verses seem to contradict each other. I'm sure when people are like, there's contradictions in the Bible, they pull out this verse, or these two verses. They literally say the exact opposite. But if you were with us last summer, we walked through Proverbs, and some things that we kept reminding you about was Proverbs, they're not meant to apply to every single situation. They're meant to use wise discernment. It's wise to discern what to do in different types of situations. And so, yes, they contradict each other, but because they apply to different situations. Sometimes it's better to answer the fool. Sometimes it's better to just be quiet. Sometimes it's good to help, and sometimes it's better to just leave well enough alone. So how do we know the difference? How do we know when it is helpful to help and when it's helpful to leave it be? By walking by the Spirit and using wise discernment. And this leads us to our next section of Scripture. Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? When we need wisdom, when we need wise discernment in a situation, we can ask God to give that to us. This reminds me of a section of Scripture in James. It's James chapter 1, verse 5. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. And so when we need that, when you're in a situation, you're like, God, what do I do? I see this person struggling, but I don't know if they need my help right now. Or I don't know if it would be wise to talk to this person about what they're struggling with. I don't want to do more harm. Ask God. When people come to us pastors, sometimes the first question we need to ask is, well, have you gone to God first? Have you gone to God first with your questions? Have you asked the Holy Spirit to guide you and give you wisdom? Because it says in Scripture that he will give it to you. But the key is we have to ask. If we forget to ask, I don't know what to tell you. The final verse in our section is that, I didn't type. The final section in this Scripture, it reminds us of the beginning of the passage. Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. This is the golden rule. It is a phrase that is often used in society, and so many people don't realize it actually stems from our Bible. Treat others the way you would like to be treated. And I bet that we would all love to be treated with fairness, grace, love, patience, kindness, gentleness. The law of God is wrapped up in love. Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40 says this. Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." This passage reminds us of the true nature of the gospel, which is love. John 3:16, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." And here's a few more passages. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 5. "But God, so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved." Romans 5, verse 8. "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." The common theme throughout these three verses is God's love for us. You can't look at the Sermon on the Mount expecting law, because the Sermon on the Mount points to the gospel. The Sermon on the Mount points to the gospel and the impact it has on our hearts and lives. It is because of the gospel that we can experience God's transforming love and power. It is because of the gospel that logs are taken out of our eyes. It is because of the gospel that we have access to the wisdom of God and his Holy Spirit. It is because of the gospel that we can share with others God's love, God's wisdom, God's peace, God's grace, God's mercy. I'm just going to ask Lynn to come on up. In a time, society is in a weird place right now. It's in a really weird place right now with everything that's going on. And there's so much anger, and there's so much confusion, and there's name-calling and assumptions and all these things. If we are representing Christ, can I implore you to make sure that the way you are treating and talking to others, the way maybe you are commenting on social media, reflects Christ and his love instead of condemnation and judgment? Because how we treat others reveals our hearts. How we treat others will point to Jesus or away from Jesus. And we all need his Spirit and his wisdom to know how to do this, especially right now. There is no formula. There is no exact formula, because again, people and situations are all uniquely different. And that is a beautiful thing. But we have the ultimate cheat code, and that's the Holy Spirit. God's own power and wisdom and strength living in us, and we only need to ask for help. We only need to ask God for wisdom on what to do, on what to say. And if you have been ignoring your own logs in your eyes, I encourage you to allow God to help you with them. If you've been treating others in a way that does not honor God or reflect the fruits of the Spirit, may I encourage you to seek forgiveness. Our God is full of mercy and grace and ready to forgive. And this is a common theme. We only need to ask. We only need to ask for forgiveness. And the scripture says, it promises that God is faithful to forgive if only we ask. So I just invite you guys to close your eyes for a moment. And if there's something that you need to ask forgiveness for, I just want you, we're just going to take a moment here and just ask God, God, I recognize that this situation or this what I did with this person or things like that or thoughts I've felt, God, I recognize that that did not honor you. And just tell him that. And then I just ask him for your forgiveness. It's like, God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry that in that moment I was frustrated and I lashed out. God, I'm sorry that in that moment I posted that thing and that comment on that person's post when maybe I should have left well enough alone. God, I'm sorry that I got angry or I condemned someone because of what they said, what they did, or what state they're in. God, I'm sorry, and will you please forgive me? Help me to do the work in my heart. Show me what to do. Transform my heart so that I can honor you, that I can reflect you, and that I can point people to you, God. God, I thank you that you are faithful to forgive us. In Jesus' name, amen. In this crazy world, you're not alone. You have the Holy Spirit. If you believe in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit with you, helping you, ready to help you, ready to show you what to do. So again, I encourage you, just ask. Just ask.